Imagine with me that you are an alien sent to research humans. While stealthily hiding in a cloud bank, you arrive at a football game, or a football practice, not a game. You see a few guys jumping through your tires. Others are crashing into a steel bar and pushing in. One guy is throwing a ball and another guy is chasing it and catching him. Over here is a guy kicking a ball through poles. Some other guy catches it, throws it back to another guy who puts it on the ground. And they do it again. Matter of fact, everybody's just doing the same thing over and over and over again. Would you have any idea what a football game is? Would you even know what a team is? Would you know what a game is between two teams? Would you know what it means to win? Which is what all of this is going toward. You know, you guys have been gracious. We've had a lot of fun. We've talked about a lot of things, about food and music and clothes, entertainment, schools, politics. We've even touched on politics, which is a no-no, but we survived. We've talked about all of this stuff about how to get along, how to accept one another, to not judge one another, to avoid putting obstacles before other people. We got all that, okay, but why? Is this just wise principles so that we don't bug each other too much? Is that the ultimate goal of this text? You know, it's good wisdom like wash your hands before you eat, check your oil. Is that kind of where all this goes? It is good wisdom. And I guarantee you that if you've paid attention, your life will be better. Your relationships will be more peaceful. There's no doubt about that. But there's something much greater at work here. And I'm so glad Paul ends this whole section by the way he ends it today. And I want to get at this in kind of an unusual way. We will be covering today Romans 15, 1 through 13. But I don't want to start at verse 1. I'm going to come back to that. I want to go to the heart of this first. And that's Romans 15, 5 through 6. And then after we talk about that, we'll go back and move forward in various ways. So turn, tap, swipe, and or scroll to Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. And I'm reading from the 1984 NIV. Here we go. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, bless his heart, don't you love that? Bless his heart. Paul, bless his heart, was a wordy soul. Do you know that time when he was in Ephesus, he spoke till like midnight and kids were falling out the windows from boredom? I mean, sometimes Paul just kind of got going and you couldn't stop the guy. And let's simplify this, shall we? As you apply this wisdom, may God give unity so that God is glorified, so that God is worshiped, so that God is magnified, so that God is lifted up. Romans 15 and 14 and 15 is not about us and our little petty squabbles. It's about how we worship God. That's where this is going. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to verse 1. This is the wisdom we need. And again, it's another review. It's going to be simple for us to get through this. The wisdom of unity. We who are strong. Paul again talks to the strong, as he has through this text. The strong of faith have to guide the culture of the church. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. So be a builder, not a destroyer. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past, like the entire Old Testament, was written to teach us. Oh, baby, I'd love to spend about 6 months on that. But we'll come back to that maybe at a future date. To teach us so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Nothing new here. Accept one another. Do it because Jesus did it for you. And let your agendas go because that's what Jesus did. And see, the beauty begins now. Because when you and I get this right, we unite on what is essential and core, not on what is peripheral and ultimately meaningless. The things that are clear throughout our whole Bible, the truthfulness of Scripture, that God is creator and redeemer, the Trinity, the incarnation, salvation by faith alone. This level of truth is what binds us. Moreover, disputable issues do not. What we wear, what we eat, choice of schools, all the things we talk about, these don't define us. And it's important to see here that we cut a new category. Unity is not conformity. Unity is not conformity. Conformity is forced sameness. Everybody's got to be the same. To be part of this group, you have to wear these clothes from these brands. To be part of this group, you have to use this kind of language. You have to listen to this kind of music. As Mick Jagger said, you got to smoke the same cigarettes as me. That's how you get into these clubs. And this conformity is the enemy of the gospel. The enemy. Because every time Christians choose to add a point of conformity to their church's culture, they make the door smaller. Say you decide to say, well, all the guys need to wear ties, all the gals need to wear dresses. This is pleasing to God and right. Churches make that decision. I've been to them. I'm sure a lot of you have. What happens to anybody who walks in the door without a tie or without a dress? Not only are they not going to feel terribly comfortable, they're going to get those looks, you know. You don't even need to see it. You feel this, do you not? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You feel this, that you, just by walking in, don't belong here. So we might shake your hand, we might say hi, but we don't want to see you again. That is conformity. And every time you make a disputable issue a law, that door gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And that is why, if you can train a church to back off disputable issues, the door gets wider. Because stranger and stranger people can walk in. And that, yeah. And that gets weird, baby. And that gets fun. But it starts with how you feel about what binds you together and what doesn't. And you know who gets this? Missionaries. Then there's a reason why. It's because it's hard for us, if we've been raised in this culture, to understand how cultural our experience really is. We don't think much about it. This is Christianity, so you just do it. And then one day you go to a foreign country that is not your country. They don't speak your language. They don't have a church. So what is then Christianity? Is it a building? Is it how we dress? Is it our music? What is it? And do I need stuff? How much do I have to take? Well, you know what? You can just go. And if you think that's astonishing, that is astonishing. You don't need to take any culture to sell and bring Jesus. I don't mean sell, you know what I mean? I'm just getting excited. To bring Christ to the world. No culture. As a matter of fact, when you water it down, no pun intended, what do you need to practice your faith? Enough water to practice your mode of baptism, the fruit of the vine, and some bread for communion. And that's all. And you know what? You don't really need that. You can become a Christian, become mature, without anything but God's Word and God's Spirit. How do I know this? The man, the thief on the cross, criminal hanging there. All he does is look at Jesus and say, I want to be with you. And Jesus says, come on. Today, we'll be together. How freeing, my friends, is this? It is so unbelievably freeing. Now, let me be clear. While I reminded you often that this series is not about non-disputable issues, I want to make sure we know the difference as we go here. We have to make sure we understand disputable and not disputable at this point. Disputable issues should never close the door of your church. That's your goal. But non-negotiables, there's the other side, should never be compromised to please anyone. And this is the problem. People mess this stuff up. They start to crisscross their thinking. And pastors, leaders, that's our job to clear that up. Because boy, once you define your non-negotiables, you cannot compromise to please a person. You remain faithful to God. I love the Muppets. I watched the Muppets long after I should have. I thought they were hilarious. They had this episode where I was watching it like, It was about the seven deadly sins. And they had this conversation. Hey, maybe we need an eighth deadly sin. And Muppets are talking about it. And some guy says, what about wearing funny pants to a funeral? I'll never forget that. Just how surreal is that? I just love that sort of bizarre humor. So, my friends, wearing funny pants to a funeral is disputable. Okay, wearing funny pants to church is disputable. You can wear clown pants to church, and it's all good. You're fine. But when it comes to the non-negotiables, they're closed heart. And you see, you have to have both. If you don't accept people who make different disputable issue choices, you're going to spend all your time judging and dividing people. And that's not unity. That's high school. And man, I want nothing to do with that. Okay. But unless you have wise biblical non-negotiables that are often taught and fiercely defended, how will people know what they're joining? How is this different than the Kiwanis Club or watching a football game together? There's just not enough mass, not enough reality to attract anyone. It's just bleh. It's like shoe salesmen who say you don't need shoes. It stops making sense. But when you have both non-negotiables that are proclaimed, fearlessly defended, and a wide open door for disputable issues, then you have the kind of unity Paul is seeking. But that's still not the end, because it's never just about us. Paul, in his wordy blessing, said, guys, God's going to give you unity so you can glorify God. This is about God. Paul goes on after our blessing. Accept one another then, back to our text, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. You know what my response to this text was? Why all this stuff about Gentiles? What's up with that? And then I started to think about it. You see, what Paul was facing to bring Jews and Gentiles together in worship was just as challenging, if not more so, than anything we will ever face. Just think about what Jews and Gentiles and being in the same place and sitting together and worshiping was like. First, let's think about being Jewish. Well, the Jews were the descendants of Abraham, the man of God. You Gentiles? Aren't. The Jews had received God's law through the hands of Moses. I'm Scottish. I didn't. The Jews had been promised a land and a king. My folks didn't get that. The Jews had received the scriptures. They had developed an entire culture based on their understanding of scriptures. And Gentiles haven't. So there were all kinds of reasons for Jews to look down and disdain Gentiles and to promote that they were in fact second-class citizens of heaven. And there are good reasons, at least from a Jewish point of view, why their decisions were more godly and wise than a Gentile. Can you imagine being a ceremonial clean Jew sitting next to a Jewish butcher at church? So tempting is the pride of religious superiority that even Barnabas, and I love Barnabas. Barnabas is one of my heroes. Never saw at the front, always, always encouraging, pushing others forward, great man. Even he was captured by this. Listen to this. This is what happens when disputable issues conquer. I'm reading from Galatians, but just listen. Paul says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Boom. Talk about conflict. Because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. So, when the Gentiles were having lunch and got out a ham sandwich, Peter just hung out. That's all good. No problem. But when they arrived, these guys from James, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, a good man, was led astray. Painful for me to read that. And I'm so glad Paul said, no, you're not doing that. So, you know, that's one side of it. Let's flip the coin and be a Gentile. You know what the Gentiles are going to say. We took you guys out. I'm Egyptian, and guess what? You are ours for hundreds of years. We enslaved you. So don't bring that to my house. And remember the Assyrians? 700 BC just took out 10 tribes of Israel. Knocked them out, so they're gone. No one, they're just gone. No one can really prove they're from those tribes anymore. Then Babylon. Knocked out Judah and Benjamin. They're gone. Can you imagine the rage? And so when Paul's talking about this, he's talking about real stuff. And I want you guys to understand as clearly as I can possibly say this. All world cannot solve the racial divide ripping us apart. It cannot do it. As well-intentioned as the solutions it is offering, it is like putting a Band-Aid on a gaping, just spurting wound. There is only one person glorious enough, powerful enough, loving enough, majestic enough to bind us together, and that is Jesus. Amen. There is only one payment for the ways we have harmed each other for centuries that will pay those debts, and that is the blood of Jesus. That's all. And guys, I've seen this work. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. So guys, Paul pulled this off. So can we. If you relate to each other as he instructs. So this text is not about managing our personal relationships. It's about worshiping God. So I'm almost done. I like stories, so I have one more for you. The story is told of a group visiting a Russian palace. As they were walking through, a visitor saw a guard standing in the middle of the lawn. Why is that guard there? Anybody know? Nobody knew. So they went out to the guard and said, why are you here? I don't know. They tell me to come and stand here, so I do. So they went inside and kept asking, why is this guard here? Until finally they came to somebody who knew. Oh, years ago, the queen was out, you know, springish, and she saw the first flower poking through the snow. So she sent a guard out there. Just watch over this. Don't let anybody step on this. I want this flower to stay here. And the guard still stayed there long after the flower had come and gone. Because they forgot they were guarding the beauty. That they were there for the beauty. Guys, our God. I love that song, How Great Is Our God. If you can imagine the thing that delights you the most, and then just explode that a bajillion times, that's where we're starting to get close to how great God is. This is so not about us, and so about God. Remember the beauty. The beauty. Because Christ is never going to fade away. Never. Ever. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Paul and thanks for your word. And thanks for your beauty. And Father, open our hearts and let us worship in a way that pleases and magnifies you as the Redeemer of all men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.